Welcome to another Exodus study. This is number 62. We're going to be in Exodus 30 and close out the chapter, verses 22 through 38, Lord willing, and the church don't rise. As we give a hillbilly holla out to Dave and Janice Reese. And this is another one. I just couldn't believe it when I checked that we'd never given out a hillbilly holler to this wonderful couple, local BBFers. And we love them and don't want to miss out on giving them a hillbilly holla. So with prayer, we'll begin our study. We're going to begin by looking at the main ingredients found in the incense to be burnt at the or on the altar of incense. It's before the veil of the temple, which led to the Ark of the Testimony and the mercy seat, where the Lord says in verse 6, I will meet thee. Wonderful passage we're going to study as we begin with prayer. Father, thank you so much for all those who have contacted us and told us that they have learned your word and are learning. Continue to follow along with these studies. Thank you for the opportunity to learn and to teach these folks. We're all in this together. We're all your children wanting to serve our Heavenly Father. And by your Spirit, with your help, we understand this book, which has told us about our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, his shed blood, and the power of his resurrection. Thank you so much for salvation, the free gift of salvation to those who will repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise and glory as we begin this study and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to pick up here with verse 22 and 23. Verse 22 just says, Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Verse 23, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels. Somewhere I read that calamus, I believe, is sweet cane. I just want to note something before we move on. You all hear every year of the three wise men. And some people get really touchy about this, but I don't believe there were three. The Bible never says there were three. And it just makes sense that there would have been a bunch of wise men, many wise men. What the Bible does say is they brought three gifts. That doesn't mean there were just three wise men. That kind of deduction is unreasonable. But they came from the east, Babylon, where Daniel had taught this stuff and had been handed down ever since for about close to six centuries. They came to what we call the Nativity, where the little baby Jesus was there. Now, people like to say they think Jesus was at least 2 years old. He was under the age of two, which is why Herod killed all the infants. They call it the slaughter of the innocents at Bethlehem, to try to kill the Christ child, try to kill the Messiah. But think about this. This altar of incense is overlaid with gold. Well, what gifts did they bring? The wise men, they brought gold. They brought frankincense. Well, the base of this incense made to burn on the altar of incense, the base was what? Frankincense. So you have gold covering the altar. Frankincense is the base of this incense. And what's the first ingredient? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the third gift that the wise men brought. Isn't that interesting? What does it mean? It just means God's fingerprints are all over this book. That's what it means. But verse 24 continues and says, And of cassia or cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And now listen to this, verse 25, And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. This was a holy anointing oil. It was special. We're going to see there's a death penalty for those who try to take this and make it for themselves. This was not something that was to be sold online on eBay or at Walmart. It's an holy anointing oil, and we're going to see it's used to anoint all the tabernacle furniture for the ministry, as we read from verses 26 through 29. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and verse 27, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, verse 28, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot, and verse 29, and thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. Of course, I hope it's clear by now, if you followed along with our Exodus studies, that this holy anointing oil, the oil used in anointing the priests, and this, what we're seeing now, it all represents the work of the Holy Spirit. We discussed already that the Bible says we have the anointing of God on us. We don't need a teacher to teach us. We have the Holy Spirit who helps us learn the Word of God. So why do we have teachers? Well, God says he gave the church teachers as a gift, as a help, and I hope and pray that's what I am to you, that I'm helping you to understand these things. But it's not Greg Miller. If you're learning anything, God's using me to some extent and teaching you his word. See? So we just have to make that clear. I don't ever want you to feel like you've got to have Greg Miller in order to learn your Bible, or to, that you've got to have any preacher. Any preacher or teacher that is a help to you is someone who believes the book, teaches the book, and just wants you to understand what, for example, I want you to understand what I have learned. Because I was just telling somebody earlier today that I could drop dead any moment. What I want to leave behind isn't a bunch of people fretting over the fact Greg Miller died. No, our teacher's dead. God forbid. What I want is for those who have sat under Greg Miller's teaching to have learned the word well enough, learning how to rightly divide the word of truth, so that now Greg's gone, well, we'll miss him, but we'll see him someday soon. In the meantime, we've got the most important thing right here, our Bible, King James Version, for you who read and speak English. So this is the picture as we move on and see this pictured as Aaron and his sons were anointed for the priesthood, which, again, we remind you, represents all believers in this dispensation. If you are saved, God saved you and through Jesus Christ has made you a priest. We won't repeat that, but you can go back in our previous studies. We've quoted the verses in Scripture, including Peter and John's writing in Revelation and so forth. But so we pick up with verse 30 and it says, "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." Now, we being the priests that this pictures, don't lose sight of the fact that, yes, we're seeing Aaron and his sons anointed for service, but it pictures us in this dispensation. It begins when you're born again. You receive the Holy Spirit who indwells in you, and then this all happens in the blink of an eye, but we're told these different things, and we can kind of deduce a chronological order of sorts, but it all happens immediately when you repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust on his shed blood as payment for your sin. You believe in the power of his resurrection. He rose bodily from the dead and conquered sin and death. At that moment, you're born again. The Holy Spirit comes in to reside in you. That's why we're going to see in a moment, we are now the temple of God, because God's Spirit is in us, residing in us. And we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. All that happens so that then we can now begin daily living for Him. Paul says, I die daily. This is a daily walk, a daily battle. When you wake up every morning, you have to eat daily. You have to, do what you need to do. Shower, shave, or whatever. Hopefully it's the shower and shave for the men. If you shave, I shave top. Some of you shave the bottom. Some shave top and bottom of your face. Whatever the case may be. But you have to do these things on a pretty well daily basis to take care of yourself. You sleep daily. You do those things in the physical to take care of your physical body. Well, we need to do certain things daily in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual world. When we start the day with the Word of God and with prayer, with a song in our heart, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, living daily, we pray and ask God not for His Spirit in the sense of we lack His Spirit, but we ask for His Spirit to open His Word to us, to empower us for service. And we know that God gives these gifts freely to His children. We have the Spirit of God in us, but we must surrender to Him. As we surrender to Him, we are surrendering to His Word. If you just say, I surrender to you, Lord, that's talk. Talk is cheap. You say, I surrender to you, Lord, and do so by surrendering, submitting to His Word, and allowing Him by His Spirit to work in us and through us. He doesn't work in us so that we can then become His vessels to do the work of the ministry, whatever God's called you to do, whatever door He opens. And that's why this was not to be poured on the flesh of these men. They're Jews, dispensation of the Mosaic Law in Israel. They were not regenerate. They were not born again, as so many ignoramuses teach today, by the way. And Cammie's saying amen in the background if you hear that. But I'm not going to get into this in a long, drug-out explanation, but it's just so silly. These people are teaching, they mess with people's minds when they teach this stuff. These people weren't born again. They weren't regenerated. They weren't baptized into the body of Christ. They weren't sealed unto the day of redemption. It's a different dispensation. It's not the same as now. And what we're experiencing as Christians now, it's not going to be that way during the 70th week of Daniel. And it's not going to be like it was in the 70th, or will be in the 70th week of Daniel, or is now when the millennium comes. And then after the millennium is over, the eternal age comes, and it's not going to be in the eternal age like it will be in the millennium or the 70th week of Daniel or is now. That's all dispensation teaching emphasizes, and it's as clear as can be to anybody who just submits to the Word of God. It is what it is. And so when you hear these guys try to paint the picture that there's a new birth going on here and regeneration and all that, just spit the bones, folks. That's just bones. That's not meat. And it's ridiculous. And we're just going to move on with verse 31. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. And we've discussed that. We'll keep reading. Verse 32. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. Neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Now listen to this warning, verse 33. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. This is picturing what was to come when the Holy Spirit would be poured out, and all God's people would receive of His Spirit and be indwelt by His Spirit. It's picturing it, but it's not taking place right here. The oil and the incense all picture these things to come. And what is in the old concealed is in the new revealed. But this right here is a picture of, it's a concealed message that we today in the New Testament. Now, when the priest didn't get up and say, now what we're doing today pictures what's about to happen during the next dispensation. No, that didn't happen. It was concealed, but with the giving of the Holy Spirit, Jesus then comes and says, I'm going to send my Spirit. He will be the Spirit of truth. He will not only be the comforter, but he'll be the counselor. He'll lead you into all truth. What's that? Matthew through Revelation. And through that all truth that the Holy Spirit gave us after Jesus ascended in the day of Pentecost, the Spirit's poured out on all believers, and the transition of Acts takes place, we get the Bible. The New Testament portion of the Bible, Matthew through Revelation. And so I just want to quote Matthew Henry. It's a lengthy 2 or 3 sentence note here, but it's important. Listen to this note in light of verses 31 through 33 from Matthew Henry. Quote, thus God would preserve in the people's minds a reverence for his own institution, and teach us not to profane nor abuse anything whereby God makes himself known, as those did who invented to themselves for their common entertainments instruments of music like David, Amos 6:5. He continues, it is a great affront to God to jest with sacred things, particularly to make sport with the word and ordinances of God, or to treat them with lightness. Matthew 22:5, that which is God's peculiar must not be used as a common thing. End quote. It really bothers me, and I don't want to sound like a fuddy-dud. I believe, anybody knows me knows, I have a sense of humor, whether you like it or not, it's another thing, but I like to have fun. I like to joke and everything, but there's things that people joke about that I just think is not proper for a Christian to joke about. And so, and I try to be understanding and patient with people. I don't just yell at them and rebuke them when they do these things. But a few years ago, it was a big thing for people to run around with a t-shirt said, Jesus is my homeboy. Folks, he's not your homeboy. Jesus is the Lord. He is God. He is our wonderful Savior. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants a closeness and intimacy with you. He wants to be on speaking terms and all that. But you still should maintain a sense of reverence and respect and not belittle him. You know, that's what blasphemy is. By definition, blasphemy is when you bring God from where he ought to be and bring him anywhere down below that. And especially when you try to bring God down to man's level. Jesus was man, but he was also 100% God. He's not your homeboy. And don't try to bring him down to such a level of humanity that he loses his deity in your eyes. And we could go on and on with different examples. But we'll continue reading verse 34. Says, and the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight. Before I read verse 35, I meant to mention that we're going to see in chapter 37, there's a man who does all this stuff and makes the altar and makes the incense and makes this and that, all these different parts of the tabernacle furniture. His name is Bezaleel, Bezaleel. And we had a fella who helped us get the Textus Receptus together so that the King James translators could give us our wonderful Bible, named Theodore Beza. And it's like Bezaleel is how this guy's name is spelled in English, the English text. I look forward to meeting this guy. One of the things I think that it's helped me, I'll just tell you this, when I read the Bible and I see these names of these people, and in some of them, you know, their names, they're very kind of obscure, But if they're saved, see, if they're a believer in the Old Testament, they had faith in God and His Word, they demonstrated their faith with the animal sacrifice and temple worship, faithfulness to God, then they, when Bezalel died, he went to what Jesus referred to as Abraham's bosom and paradise, and he waited there in a perfect, it's like going to Hawaii and then some. Hawaii without all the sin that I hear is there and everything. And he, with all the other saints, including Adam and Eve and Abel and Seth and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and all the patriarchs and all these people, and Bezalel, after he was done, he goes down there into paradise, which I believe is in the middle of the earth. Then Jesus, after he died, was buried, and rose again, he conquered sin and death, and he went into the place called paradise, and he emptied that place out and took all those people to heaven. So when we go to heaven, we're going to meet all these people. And when you think of these names in the Bible that seem maybe you don't even really pay attention to them as you read them. I'm just confessing my sin. There's been times where I read through these texts and see these names and don't give them a second thought. But I think of them more and more as I read through the Bible over and over. These are people we're going to meet one day. And I look forward to it. I can't wait. But let's read verse 35, and I'll make a comment again on these two verses together. It says, "And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy." Bezalel, with his skill, did that. Now, I just want to mention that Jewish writers and historians say that not only was there no Ark of the Covenant or mercy seat in Herod's temple when Jesus came. It had all been destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar came down and destroyed the temple around 586 BC, when it was finally destroyed, I believe, if my memory serves. But this, not only it didn't have those things, it didn't have other things like this, holy anointing oil and perfume. They also were not used in that second temple. Matthew Henry again reports, quote, "Yet all agree that in the second temple there was none of this holy oil, which he supposes was owing to a notion they had that it was not lawful to make it up." Well, I think they were wrong, but they were also, they had that veil, and they couldn't understand things, and they didn't have discernment, and that's why the majority of the leaders and people rejected Jesus Christ when he came. But it's all very interesting, because we're asked frequently about how could the tribulation temple be referred to as the temple of God when it's, you know, well, in, let me say, you may ask, where is it called that? 2 Thessalonians 2:4, for example. It's called the temple of God, and the Antichrist is going to stand in the temple of God and declare himself to be God. Well, even though it involves the blasphemous offering of animal blood sacrifice, which thing was done away with by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, even without the ark and the mercy seat and the holy anointing oil and incense, the temple of Jesus' day was still considered the temple of God. And so that would explain why the tribulation temple, as bad as it is, you know, that land of Israel is God's land. Deuteronomy 11:12, how his eyes are upon it day and night, every day, all the time. He's watching that land in a special way. We know God's omnipresent and omniscient, but he's got his eyes on that land. And that also includes portions that the modern nation of Israel today doesn't have control of. But the Temple Mount is also part of that land that's God's land, and it's the specific place that God chose for his temple, and we'll see that in the future. I just don't have time to run all the references on that. We'll get into it if you don't already know those references. So whatever is on God's land is God's property, and that Temple Mount is the special place on his property, that he says it's mine. That's the word of the Lord. So even that Muslim Mosque of Omar and the Dome of the Rock, technically, those are God's possessions. He's allowing them to stay there, but at some point, he's going to wipe them clean. He's going to have those things removed, and he's going to allow this temple in the tribulation for his purposes and for his glory. He's going to let this temple be erected, and it will stay until Jesus returns and wipes the place clean again to set up his temple, the millennial temple, for the millennial reign after his second coming. So with that, let's close out in verse 36 through 38. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. There's that phrase again. And as the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves, according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. So God repeats this. And of course, when God repeats something, it's important when he says it the first time, but if he repeats it, take note. And the most holy, that phrase reminds us of another number of other passages, Daniel 9:24, about the 70 weeks. And it says that, among other things, it is to anoint the most holy, referring to Jesus at his return. And then of Jude's admonition in Jude 20 and 21, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And there's 44 times I found that this phrase, most holy, is used, and it's a very interesting study you have to do on your own as we continue and close with verse 38. Whosoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people. Now, unlike things today copyrighted and trademarked or patented, God isn't protecting this for copyright purposes so he can make money. It's not the love of money. God declares that all rights are reserved for this in order to protect the sanctity of it. And of course, that's how he feels about us. We are his purchase. He bought us with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In this dispensation, believers are the temple of God, and we are to be reserved to him for his use. And that explains why he protects these things so jealously, and he holds on to us so jealously. We're in his hand. He will not lose a single one of us. We are secure in Jesus Christ. We belong to him.